Our scripture reading is found in the book of Acts, chapter 3. The book of Acts, chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of those who entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, "Look at us." So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered into the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word.
Whenever someone brings his own music, you know he can sing. Praise the Lord. God has his way of keeping us humble. Over dinner, I spoke with our great musician, Archie, and I said, "Could you give me some tips on singing?" And he said that first tip he would give me was to lip sync. So... That cut like a knife, Archie. I want you to know that. And that's basically saying there's no hope for you at all. Just move your lips and let somebody else sing in the background. And then I was at the table with my schoolmate Sarah, and one lady was commenting on how youthful I look, and she said to Sarah, "He doesn't even looked at that, his age," and Sarah said, "Oh yes he does." So that was another, just cut me, as they say in the movie Rocky, "Cut me, Mick, cut me," they cut me. And then, as if I hadn't had enough, on the way upstairs with Brother McKnight, when his son Michael heard that I was speaking this afternoon, he said, "You're speaking again?" Well, I want you to know I'm feeling very humble today. I don't know why, but I am feeling very, very humble. Everywhere I turn, I'm catching it. Praise the Lord. I want to talk about plug into the right outlet. On August the 12th, as I mentioned earlier today, my wife and I flew to Heathrow Airport in London. And I was wondering, how in the world am I going to while away 7 or 8 hours of flying? But when I got on this United jumbo jet, they had this massive entertainment system. They had old movies, the Oscar Best Picture winners, Citizen Kane and Casablanca and Sound of Music. They had TV programs, series, there was just so much there. And my wife sat down beside me, and other people were enjoying the entertainment as we flew along. But I was having problems because I could get the video to work, but I couldn't get the audio to work. So I said, just my luck. Maybe the Lord is trying to tell me something. Here, everybody, I'm looking around and seeing stuff that I wanted to look at, and people smiling and laughing reminded me of how deprived I was. And for 7 hours, I had to grab books and read and stuff like that. And my wife is just laughing at what she's watching and not even sympathetic with my plight. Praise the Lord. It's rough out there, people. It's rough. Well, we had a wonderful time in England. We visited Birmingham. I had the opportunity of going to Cars Lane, a great church that was pastored by R.W. Dale, one of the great preachers of the 19th century. And then I went to Oxford, and we were able to hang out there for a while. Went to Blenheim Castle, where Winston Churchill was born. Beautiful, beautiful, beautiful. And then I had to preach in London. And finally, it was time to go back to the U.S., to D.C., and we got on the plane, and once again, wonderful entertainment system, and Brenda's there, she's just enjoying her, and everybody's enjoying it. And once again, my audio is not working. So, I mean, logic told me, you know, I may be slow, but I'm not stupid. Logic told me that there's no way that I could have that happen to me back to back. It had to be more than a coincidence. And so with a little help, I finally had audio and had discovered that the 7 hours I had missed going over was not because something was wrong with the audio. It was simply because I had plugged into the wrong outlet. So here I was complaining and all upset because I couldn't hear when the problem had nothing to do with my hearing or the equipment. I was plugged into the wrong outlet. Our blessed Lord said when he came forth from the grave in Matthew chapter 28, he said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. The challenge is not that there is a power deficit. The problem is that too many of us are plugged into the wrong outlet. And we are unable to have access to the power because we are plugged into the wrong outlet. One of the outlets that you don't want to plug into because it's a wrong outlet is the outlet of sin. Sin will keep you from hearing the voice of God. Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2. Well, we'll get to Acts 3, but Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. Behold, it says, let me come on down here. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquity have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. You want God to do in your life all that he desires to do, don't plug into the outlet of sin. It's a dangerous thing to do. And some of us know even now that we are plugged into the wrong outlet. We of sin. We're like Gehazi in 2 Kings chapter 4, a remarkable Bible passage. 2 Kings 4, 19 through 21. And he said to his father, this is the son of the Shunammite woman, a miracle child, and he said to his father, my head, my head. So he said to a servant, carry him to his mother. That's just like a man. Carry him to his mother. When he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon and then died. Now, you need to understand the background of this story. Here was a woman who was very generous to the prophet Elisha. She was a wealthy woman who had a room built on to her home so that the prophet, when he came to Albany, when he came to Troy, you know, when he came to the church, he'd have a nice place to stay. Like you got me hooked up at the Hampton Inn. You're going to be blessed for that. You're going to be blessed for that, okay? So Gehazi was asked by the prophet, what can we do for this woman to show our gratitude? And Elisha said to her, is there anything we can do? And she said, would to God that more of us could say this. She said, I have enough. I got everything I need. Praise God. God can give you contentment that there is nothing that you want. I marvel at how many stores I can walk through now at this point in my pilgrimage and see absolutely nothing that I want. Not even as a gift. There's not a thing in the store. That's a great feeling. So she said, I don't want anything. He says, I tell you what, he says, next year around this time, you're going to have a child. Now, for some women, that wouldn't be good news. But anyway, this was good news to her. Okay, you tell me I'm next time next year. My response is, the devil is a liar. You know. But anyway, this woman was happy. She had been barren. Okay. Now, the boy grows up. He's out working in the field. He says, my head. He's got something like sunstroke. Carry him to his mother, the servant is told. And the boy dies while he's with his mama. And his mother has him laid on the bed that in the room that she had built for the man of God, shut the door upon him and went out. The next verse says, we got to go back then. Maybe I missed it. And he said, okay, maybe. I thought we were going to have the whole thing. Bottom line is, it actually goes all the way to verse 31. Bottom line is, the prophet Elisha tells Gehazi, you take my staff and you go and lay it on the dead boy, and he will be okay. Now, you know, Gehazi had a problem, which we later learn in 2 Kings chapter 5, when he tried to rip off Naaman and get the silver and gold that Naaman was going to give to Elisha for healing him of his leprosy. And you recall what happened, that the leprosy that was on Naaman came on Gehazi, okay? If you got sin in your life, don't try to fool with the devil. You got sin in your life, you know, in my neighborhood, we call it fronting. You know, don't play the game. Confession is good for the soul. I was in Seattle, Washington. Pastor, I was a junior commander in the Navy, and I know this is going to shock some of you, but I wasn't living right. Okay, don't get that look on your face now. Like, don't leave me hanging like I'm the only one never been living right. I wasn't living right, okay? All right. And a lady called me on the phone and said, Commander Black, she said, understand you are a mighty man of God. Said, my daughter has a demon. Said, we want you to come over to our house. A lady called me and told me to ask you to come over to our house to exorcise this demon from my daughter. I said to that lady, I can give you a phone number of somebody you can call to go over and exorcise that demon, but I am in no condition. The devil is a lie. I am in no condition to be confronting anybody's demon. No. You know, I may be slow, but I'm not stupid. Okay? I'm not going to be running up with no demon in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Come out of that girl, and I'm not living right. The demon may jump into me. No, hear me. Don't be fooling. No, don't play games with God. Look, Gehazi should have said to Elisha, boss, I'm just not ready to be putting no staff on nobody, let alone a dead boy. I don't even care if it's your staff. You understand what I'm saying? So sin is a wrong outlet. And young people, whenever you are at a crossroad, facing a crossroad decision, make sure you're prayed up. That's why if you're contemplating marriage, you ought not be doing everything you big enough to do. You know, well, we're going to be getting married anyhow. So blah, blah. You better be prayed up because you don't know who you marry. Okay? So I should say whom you're marrying. But anyway, the point is, it's bad either way. So the point is that don't plug into the wrong outlet of sin. And secondly, don't plug into the outlet of unbelief. God wants to do so much for us. Look at what he's already done for Joy of Troy. I mean, anybody who doesn't have enough faith ought to come into this place. Yeah, I got my little camera out taking pictures that I can take back for anybody who says God is dead. I showed him this church. Okay. All right. But unbelief will keep you from having access to the power of God. One of the most amazing Bible passages I know is in Mark chapter 6. Jesus goes to his hometown, and you know the Bible says a prophet has no honor in his hometown. Bible said now he could, this is Jesus we're talking about now. We're talking about the man who spoke to water, and the water, hearing his voice, blushed so sweetly that it turned into wine. We're talking about the man who has more medicine in the hem of his garment than all of the pharmacies in upstate New York. We're talking about the man who fed 5,000 with 5 dried biscuits and 2 veggie fish. I mean, that's what it says in the Greek. Anyway, and the Bible says now he could do. He could do no mighty work there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them, and he marveled. Only twice in the entire New Testament is the Greek verb here for marveled used. And he marveled because of their unbelief. Then he went about the villages in a circuit teaching. Unbelief puts handcuffs on God. Unbelief puts handcuffs on deity. The winds and the waves obey his will. But if I don't believe, he can't do for me what he wants to do. It's not that the power is not everywhere. He could not do many mighty works. Remember the story of Jairus, came to Jesus, my daughter is dying, heal her. It's in Mark chapter 5. And on the way, Jairus is pushing people out of the way, move out of the way. Dr. Jesus is here, move out of the way. And then all of a sudden, Jesus stopped. Jairus looking at his wife, somebody touch me. Yeah, I said, what? Everybody wants to touch you. Everybody high-fiving you, want your autograph. What? The disciples who are always, Lord, you know they all want to touch you. What? No. Jesus said, no, this is different. This is different. Just because you shake hands with Jesus does not mean that you have touched him. Just because you graph doesn't mean that you have touched him. You can come to the same service. You can hear the same music. You can listen to the same prayers. You can hear the same sermon, and one person will plug into the right outlet and the other will plug into the outlet of unbelief. Jesus said, somebody touched me. And it wasn't just a high five. It wasn't just a handshake. I felt power go out of me. Virtue left me. That's what I want. I don't want Jesus to lay hands on me and nothing happens because I'm plugged into the wrong outlet. And then there is the outlet of prayerlessness. You got to learn how to pray. Matthew chapter 17. Remember, these disciples were upset because Jesus went up on the Mount of Transfiguration with Peter, James, and John. And like church folk, they were jealous. Why is he always taking Peter, James, and John with him? You know, I'm not chopped liver. Huh? You understand what I'm saying? You know, what? He goes in to raise the daughter of Jairus, you know. Whom does he take with him? Peter, James, and John. That is preferential treatment. And we're going to talk to him about that when he comes down from this Mount of Transfiguration. There they are, all up there. We don't know what they're seeing. But he is the Savior. He should not be giving preferential treatment to any of his disciples. And then the father brings the boy, the demon-possessed boy. The disciple's not living right. And bring the demon-possessed boy. Okay, we'll take care of this, you know, in the name of Jesus. Come on. No, 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 no. You don't do that. I could have told him you don't do that. But the demons laughed at him, and lucky they got out of there alive. Then Jesus comes down, and your unbelief will damage the faith of people you're trying to bless. The father comes to Jesus and says, I brought my boy to your disciples, but they couldn't cast out the demons. Joy of Troy, God has given you a magnificent church. Don't become known as the church that could not. They could not cast him out. And then the father said, if you can do anything. And Jesus said, I don't believe. What? Did you just use the I word on me? Did you say if? If I can do anything. If you can believe. And remember the father responded. Let's see, this is an AP question. The father responded when Jesus said, if you can believe, all things are possible. What did the father say? There it is. Go on now. All right, got some church folk here today. Lord, I believe. Help by my unbelief. Now, we pick up our text. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not cast it out? Why couldn't we cast out the demon? There's some questions you ought to ask Jesus privately. You know, you don't want to embarrass yourself by asking him some questions publicly. You know, prayer ought to be transparent. Let me give you a little secret. He already knows. So they ask him privately, why couldn't we cast it out? So Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief, for assuredly I say to you, praise God. Listen, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and a few things will be possible for Lord have mercy. Are you getting this? Let's stop putting boundaries on the omnipotent God of the universe. And hear me, nothing will be impossible for you. Hallelujah to the Lamb of God. However, you guys ran into a rough demon. I know when I sent you out in Luke 10, you came back high-fiving one another, talking about, we bad, Jesus, we bad. That's what it says in the Greek. Said, even the demons are subject unto us. But past blessings do not suffice. This kind does not go out except by prayer and by not eating as many cookies as Chaplain Black ate at the potluck. No. You want that demon to come out, you better push some of them cookies back. And those are some good brownies, too. You hooked us up. But if you want to get rid of this demon, you're going to have to harness the power of prayer. I love what it says in James chapter 5, verse 16 says, I know that this is not, I didn't give you this. The Holy Ghost is just, I'm giving it as the Holy Ghost gives it to me, brother. James 5:16 says the effectual fervent intensity matters. Okay? Now, I know that you are all Christians. You grew up in the church. You're sanctified, Holy Ghost filled, anointed believers. So I'm going to give you the lyrics to a song that I know none of you have ever heard before, but it says, I know you're going to leave me, but I refuse to let you go. Lord, have mercy. If I got to beg, plead for your sympathy, I don't mind, because you mean that much to me. Ain't too proud to beg. Lord, have mercy. I only heard that one time, by the way. I only heard that song one time. Praise the Lord. Growing up, that's all right. You believe that. I got another bridge set up, you know. But you can't be. Intensity matters. When is the last time you wanted something so much from God that you stretched out on your face before him? See, I didn't even know you were supposed to do that. But I was in such a difficult, challenging situation, I stretched out on the carpet on my face before God. Let me tell you something. If one of your children came to you with great passion and earnestness and pleaded with you, you know anything that child asked for, you'd end up giving them to it. Now, I got three sons. Okay? Now, you need to know this about me. I am frugal, okay? F-R-U-G-A-L. My wife has another word, but frugal is the accurate word. That's what she means when she said, I'm frugal. So, my middle son comes in here. He's a boy with a full scholarship to several schools, but he wants to go to Yale, and Yale is the only one who hasn't given him a scholarship, a full scholarship, $50,000 a year. He comes to me and says, Dad, I want to go to Yale. I said, the devil is a liar. Okay. I said, you realize that's $50,000 a year? Have you you got full scholarships? Have you lost your mind? I tried to bribe him. I'll give you a brand new car if you just accept. No. But you know what? He pleaded and pleaded, and the brother went to Yale, graduated in 4 years with a degree in molecular biophysics, and is now a neurosurgeon with a medical degree from the University of Michigan. I told him that I'm not going to pay for medical school, but yeah. I did pay for Yale because intensity matters. Hannah prayed with such passion, the preacher thought she was drunk. Prayer will move the arm of God. And then verse 17 of James 5, I love this. Elijah was a human being like us. And yet through the power of his prayers, he shut up the heavens for 3.5 years. One man, Lord have mercy, stopped the rain. One man stopped the rain for 3.5 years. What do you need God to do for your church? What do you need God to do for your community? Plug into the right outlet. Get out of the wrong outlet, the outlet of sin, the outlet of unbelief. And there's some kind of challenger you only meet by prayer and fasting. Now, in our scripture lesson that was read in Acts chapter 3, says Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. Certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful. This was actually, Josephus tells us, the gate Nicanor, plated with Corinthian bronze, to ask alms from those who entered the temple. Now, this was an exceptional beggar. In the first place, he had enough clout and networking ability to have people lay him at the gate. They laid him. Didn't have to hobble, crawl up there. They laid him at the gate. Number two, he was wise enough to not waste his time. He did not have an 8 or a 10 hour day. The Bible says they laid him at the gate during the hour of prayer. He knew the hour of prayer was 9, the hour of prayer was 12, the hour of prayer was When the people come, I'm going to be there. Okay, I learned that. I used to sell religious books outside of the bank. Because when people come out of a bank, they're feeling pretty wealthy and pretty generous. And it's amazing what you're going to come. Supermarkets are second. That works too. Okay? So he was a good time manager. The third thing that he had going for him was he had sense enough not to place himself at a mundane spot where he would be the recipient of the common everyday by day people who would eventually get tired of him and feel that they had given him enough. But if he were in Washington, D.C., he would be at Union Station, tourist attraction. Or maybe over by the Supreme Court building, or maybe by the Capitol Visitor Center, or the Botanical Garden, where the trade is on the move, hence his clientele was cosmopolitan. And here comes Peter and John, plugged into the right outlet, these boys were. Now, why were they plugged into the right outlet? They were plugged into the right outlet, first of all, because if you're going to be plugged into the right outlet, you find a spiritual or accountability partner. Even the Lone Ranger had Tonto. I don't know why they call him the Lone Ranger. Hey, you're going to be lone, you got Tonto hanging with you. Batman's got Robin, okay? You know, Elijah has Elisha. Eh? Moses has Joshua. Peter and John. Jesus sent his disciples out in what formation? Two by two. Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 12 shows you why it is critically important that you find a accountability partner. Ecclesiastes 4, magically, two are better than one. Why? I'm glad you asked. Because they have a good reward for their labors. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm all alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not easily broken. Get yourself someone you can share with. Get yourself a prayer partner. You get a prayer partner and you'd be amazed at what God will do if you touch and agree with someone. I've seen miracles happen. A friend of mine, Dr. Alan Kieran, great Baptist preacher. I've known Alan since 1976. One of the most gifted men of God I know. And Alan is my accountability partner. He's my prayer buddy. He's amazing. Was my executive assistant when I was chief of chaplains for the Navy and my chief of staff for 8 of my 11 years at the Senate. And a lady came to us and said, I've just been told by the doctor that I have inoperable cancer 3 years into my tenure in the Senate. And I got with Alan. We started praying on that lady. And praise God. Saw her about 4 months later, and she's smiling, and, you know, I was afraid that, you know, sometimes we pray, we don't even believe God's going to do it. You know, you're praying, but, you know, what is there about inoperable that you don't understand? So I'm like, how you doing, sweetie? Oh, praise the Lord, Alan. I'm up with the, is she on medication? I mean, what's going on here? Said, I started feeling so good, Pastor. Said, I went back to my doctor. She said, I thought something was wrong. She said, because he called in some experts, and then he put me on some other thing, and then finally he said, we can find no evidence of cancer. And the Bible says, with two or more of you touch and agree on something, boy, you better get yourself. Don't you be praying all by yourself. And if you're married, your spouse ought to be your accountability partner, you know, praying together. Well, last year, this dear sister died, not of cancer, at the age of 90, and I delivered the eulogy at her funeral. Praise God. Johns Hopkins had asked that she leave her body to science because they still couldn't figure out where the cancer went. And my eulogy over her was, I know where the cancer went. That's what I talked about at her funeral. The scientists still want the body. I said, girlfriend doesn't mind you keeping the body because she won't need that anyhow. And she's not worried about where the cancer went because she knows where the cancer went. When you find yourself an accountability partner, you'd be amazed at the mountains you can move. You're plugged into the right outlet. Secondly, if you're going to be plugged into the right outlet, give liberating help. Give liberating help. I don't know if we have Luke 4 in there. Look at here. Look in there. This must be anointed. And did you see how fast Luke 4 jumped out on the screen here? I said, I don't know if we have it. Praise the Lord. He must want you to hear this. Jesus was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. See, this is the strategic plan for your church, wherever it may be. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the euangelion, says the Greek, the good news to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Ladies and gentlemen, one of the most remarkable Bible verses is Proverbs 19, verse 17. It says, when you give to the poor, you are lending to the Lord. Now, how would you like God saying to you, I owe you, I know I owe you, I know I'm in your debt. Let me tell you something. God can bless you in ways that you can't even imagine. But we've got to have a church that gives an affirmative response to the 6 questions asked in the judgment. Matthew chapter 25, I know we don't have it for the screen. Our Lord talks about God dividing the masses of humanity into sheep and goats. Talking about liberating help. 6 questions asked in the judgment. And they have nothing to do with theological orthodoxy. And the judge of the universe said, which day of the week do you worship on? And the judge of the universe said, when's the last time you had a hamburger? And the judge, no. Did you feed the hungry? Question 1. Did you give water to the thirsty? Question 2. Did you clothe the naked? And there are scores of people who need to be covered with the robe of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. What part of your strategic plan, the strategic plan for your church, clothes the naked? Are you ministering to the sick? Tell me about your sick and shut-in program, Joy of Troy. Are you ministering to the incarcerated? We have in our nation a prison industrial complex. What are you doing for the incarcerated? I was in prison and you visited me. And remember, everyone in prison, as the new DNA technology proves, is not guilty. Right? You got innocent folk. One guy just got a life sentence and DNA proved that he was not the one who committed the rape. And he, amazing, and this man knew Jesus. He said, I don't have any ill will against the system or anything like that. What are you ministering to the Josephs and the Daniels and the Paul and Silases in prison and others who need the Lord? How is your church taking care of the strangers? Talk to me about your outreach to immigrants. Your Hispanic ministry program. I tell senators on Capitol Hill, the issue of immigration is, what will you do with the strangers? And remember, the response from the sheep and goats, the response is the same. When did we see you hungry? So you're not doing it for brownie points. You're doing it because you're connected to the vine, Christ Jesus, and that's what produces that kind of altruistic fruit. Give liberating help. When people are hungry, it's difficult to focus on Bible verses. Okay? feed them, and then start quoting your scripture. So find a spiritual partner, give liberating help, and then plug into Jesus' name. Praise God. Plug into Jesus' name. Jesus is the right outlet. Our worship should be Christ-centered. Charles Spurgeon, the great British preacher, probably wrote more in terms of religion and theology and spirituality than any other person in the English-speaking world. And Spurgeon advised young ministers, wherever you start in your sermon, as quickly as possible, head across country toward Calvary. You need to get your power, hallelujah, through Jesus Christ. I don't know if we've got Philippians 2. We got Philippians, well, yeah, look, give me Acts again, because we need to see that. I know this is not politically correct, but I got, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. I'm sorry, folks. I'm sorry. I'm not talking about Buddha. I'm not dissing Buddha. But there's one name, hallelujah, that can save from the guttermost to the uttermost. And that name is Jesus. Jesus is the most polarizing name on the planet. Hallelujah. One writer, I think it was Philip Brooks, in the words, all of the armies that have ever marched, all of the navies that have ever sailed, all of the parliaments that have ever sat, all of the kings and queens that have ever reigned have not made the impact upon humankind as has that one solitary life. He split history into B.C., before his coming, and A.D., Anno Domini, in the year of our Lord. Napoleon didn't do that. Caesar didn't do that. Jesus Christ did. And then Philippians 2, saw this earlier. Therefore, hallelujah, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, hallelujah, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth. And guess what? You can't even run under the earth and get away from your responsibility to bow to our blessed Lord. And so, my sisters and brothers, let's plug into the right outlet. Wow, long time ago, someone came to a Baltimore inner city and placed a handbill in my mama's mailbox. My mama was on welfare, had three children, and was pregnant with another. And the handbill read, "The day money will be thrown in the streets of Baltimore, Maryland, and nobody will stop to pick it up." And my mama said, "I'm going to that evangelistic meeting." I remember her telling my siblings and me about it. And she said, "I just want an answer to two questions, and then I'm going to leave to meet. I'm not even going to stay for the whole service. I don't need to hear the choir sing. I just want to know, when is that money going to be thrown? And where is that money?" Those two questions, those are the critical questions. Because I know somebody, at least one person, who will stop to pick it up. You know what happened? She went to the meeting 12 weeks. They only baptized four people in the whole 10 effort. In fact, the church members said, "Pastor, you're not an evangelist. So, you know, why are you spending this money? You're not going to baptize very many." And he didn't. And now you're baptizing a pregnant woman on welfare who is going to be a drain and a strain on the church. But what they didn't know was as that woman entered the watery grave of baptism, she asked the Holy Spirit to anoint her unborn child. And I was that baby in her womb when she went down. I'm talking about giving liberating help. God has blessed my ministry and hundreds of people have been baptized. Folk didn't realize that that old no preaching evangelist was baptizing the 62nd chaplain of the United States Senate. When he would dip, I was in her room just going on down there knowing that I was doing my thing. Praise the Lord. If you're just faithful, if you're just faithful, you will find out that God will transform lives, and he does it through the power of the name of Jesus. Wherever you go in the Bible, you run into Jesus. In Genesis, he's Shiloh. In Exodus, he is the I Am. In Numbers, he's the star and scepter. In Deuteronomy, he's the rock. In Joshua, he's captain of the Lord's host. In Job, he's the redeemer. In Psalms, he's the great shepherd. In Proverbs, he's the beloved. I heard Isaiah call him Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Micah said he is the one whose going forth of old is from everlasting to everlasting. I know an outlet that I can plug into that will cause demons to tremble and chains to fall off. Malachi said, messenger of the covenant. Matthew said, savior. Mark said, son of man. Luke said, the great physician. John said, the word made flesh. Acts said, the one who will mobilize you to witness. You will receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. 1 Thessalonians said, the one who will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise. Hebrews says, the great high priest, touched with the feelings of our infirmities, in all points tempted like us, yet without sin. And Jude says, he's able to keep me from falling and present me before the presence of his glory with exceeding great joy. And John said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. I saw him high and lifted up. He is Alpha. He is Omega. He is beginning. He is ending. He is King of Kings. He is Lord of Lords. He is the right outlet. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth a royal diadem and crown him. Joy of Troy, somebody ought to crown him. Cornerstone, somebody ought to crown him. Lord of all. God bless you and keep you is my prayer. Well, let me, before I let you go, make a challenge to all of us to give a liberating witness. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Too often in our ministry, we create codependency. If Peter and John had given this man money, he would have been back the next day begging again. They enabled him to walk. Are you willing to embrace the strategic plan of Matthew 25 to feed the hungry, give water to the thirsty, to clothe the naked, to visit the sick, to minister to the incarcerated, and to take care of the strangers? That strategic plan is the liberating help that I challenge each of us to give. If you're willing to give that, would you just lift your hands where you are? Heavenly Father, we stretch our hands, making the commitment to join you in your messianic thrust in our world of bringing deliverance to captives and transforming the lives of the lost, the lonely, and the least. In the powerful name of Jesus Christ, we thank you. Amen and amen.